10th chapter, then, of Joshua. Now, we saw last time how that Gibeonites portray the body, and how that they were made servants, and it spoke most effectively of the fact that the body can be servant to the new man even today. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, gives many instructions concerning this. Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We will notice that scripture in just a little while. But the body can be made to serve the new man. Another time he says, I keep my body under and in subjection. And so we're going to notice how that as long as the body was in subjection here tonight, that it actually had the right to expect protection from Joshua. And we will notice something about that in just a moment. Chapter 10 shows us the victory which we can have in our souls. Now, the soulish nature just simply speaks of our desires. In other words, this is our commonly called the seat of affection, our likes and dislikes and things of this nature. Well, now here is where that, of course, God works in our souls today. In other words, He is really, literally, changing our desires. Things that we once lived for and longed for and just had to have, it's no longer that way. God has changed those desires for things Himself. Places that we would rather go a few years ago have changed. Now we would really rather come to meeting and meet with the saints. And so these are desires that God Himself changes for us. All right, so we're going to find some victories that God is able to give to us in this particular chapter. And if you can kind of get the picture here, I was going to do some drawing, but my artistry is not any good anyhow. But each one of these kings, we're going to study about five of them. And each one of them defends a certain city. And that particular king is trying to keep us, if you can just visualize this, that certain king is trying to keep us from entering that certain city. And that city represents a wonderful promise and provision that God has for us. You'll find out what I mean in just a moment. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. Now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Now then, Adonizedek means Lord of Righteousness. And notice that he is defending the city of Jerusalem. We've had this meaning before. It means the foundations of peace. And so we find in all practical reality that the Lord of Righteousness here, it represents our own self-righteousness. And self-righteousness will keep us from the peace which God intends for us to have. You find a very self-righteous person and they're not at peace with themselves, they're not at peace with anyone else. This king is trying to keep us from the deep inner peace that God is wanting to give to us. Notice also that it is Adonizedek that stirs up the rest of these kings. And you will find that it is self-righteousness that makes a lot of people do a lot of things that they do. And so self-righteousness is a terrible king, and one that God must give us the victory over, as we will find here in a little while. All right, in verse 2, we find they greatly feared Joshua because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities and because it was greater than Ai. Now, this is one thing I was wanted to notice is that even though that we have been defeated by Ai at one time, yet we found that God went back up and he gave the children of Israel a victory. All right, but after that, we find that they overcame Gibeon, which was a greater victory than that of Ai. It simply tells us that just because we have been defeated And because we have made one mistake at one time, don't give up and forget all about it. God can not only give us that victory, but he can give us even greater victories than what Ai was. So this is exactly what Israel did. All right, the next one is verse 3. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron. Now, we've seen Hebron before, but Hoham wasn't around. And this one is another place or another city that God intends for us to have. Hoham would keep us out of it, and his name means insatiable desires. And that simply means desires that cannot be satisfied. It tells us of lust and things that we just absolutely must have. Well, those insatiable desires will keep us from communion with God. Whatever men's desires and so forth are so, as we have here, insatiable, it keeps them from the communion that that God intends for them to have with him. The next one is Piram. He sent unto Piram, king of Jarmuth. Piram's name means wild ass. And Jarmuth, the meaning of that one is elevation. And it speaks to us of being elevated as the sons of God. Now, you can compare this particular one with Romans 8:14. There you'll find they that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And it simply means that Piram, the stubborn old creation, has been defeated. And now then he is in subjection unto God, and therefore becomes, in reality and literally, a son of God, because he is willing to be led. He is not the wild ass anymore. All right? So the stubborn, rebellious old man that will not submit under the power of the Holy Spirit will keep us out of Jarmuth, or out of this elevated place as being a son of God, mature. All right? And then the next one is Japhia, king of Lachish. Japhia's name means resplendent. He tells us of the glitter, the glare of the world, even the religious old man, and things, religious things in this world that look real and beautiful and tasty the first time that we see them. But he's defending a city by the name of Lachish, and that means walk as men. And it tells us again that if men are so occupied with the resplendent and the glitter and the glare of the world, whether it be the religious world or otherwise, then they do not walk as new creation men. And this is what God intends. He intends that we should walk in newness of life, that our eyes should be upon Christ, and that he would be manifested in our lives. But this king will keep us from that city. The next one is Deber in verse 3. And he is the king of Eglon. Now, Deber means speaker. And we will find Deber on over here in a good sense, but this time it is in a bad sense, because this tells us of the satanic speaker. He is the one that would speak lies unto us, and if we listen to him, he will keep us from Eglon. Eglon means wheel of destiny. And it tells us of all the different turnings and the different changing of events and circumstances that are working together for our good. The old satanic speaker will tell you that none of those things are working for good, that none of them are of any importance, that you just failed, or you're making excuses for yourself, or things of this nature. And when Satan can get us to the point where he thinks that, where he makes us think that the things of this world are just coincidental and things of this nature, he's well on his way to victory over us, because it takes away so much. We begin to look upon things as just insignificant, things of this nature, and actually they have a very great deal to do with our spiritual welfare. All right, so we cannot listen to such a man as Deber. All right. Going on in verse 6, the men of Gibeon said to Joshua to the camp, or they sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And Joshua sent in from Gilgal, he and all these people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Now notice that it is Gibeon that is going to be attacked by these kings. And this simply tells us, of course, that Satan would indeed attack the body. But notice that the body is protected, or it is defended by the new man. And so we find here, you can compare this with 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. It simply means that God is defending this body, or he is preserving this body. He even calls it a temple because of the wonderful treasure that is on the inside. So we find that our bodies take that place of dependence. They take that place of weakness. But at the same time, they are protected by the power of God. They are guarded by the power of God. We look upon our bodies as a purchased possession, as they do belong to God. Paul says you're bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. Well, these bodies do. They belong to God, and they are his responsibility. So we find he is very concerned with these bodies. Now, this is not to say that God does not allow our bodies to be sick things to happen unto them, because he works through our bodies in order to teach us lessons that we might not otherwise learn. But I say that the body is still God's responsibility, and how we need to realize that because of this new treasure that is within, the body is the responsibility of God. Because you see, Joshua was responsible for Gibeon. He had made a league with those people, and he was liable for them. He had to protect them. And so it is with God. Because of the new man, he indeed is responsible. Well, in verse 7, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and these mighty men of valor. In verse 10, the Lord discomfited them before Israel. Notice how that God came to the defense of, in reality, the Gibeonites. Now, it was through Joshua, but here's the Lord out here fighting and giving the victory, and it is specifically for the Gibeonites. So God gives the victory for our bodies. And he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. All right, Makkedah means to bow the head. And, of course, the old man bows to himself. When this city is in the possession of God, then tells us that we bow unto God. Now, I want to notice that these different soulish desires and these kings that we have can be victorious over Gibeon, were it not for the new man. In other words, if we do not grow up into Christ in all things, if the new man does not take possession and take control of the body, the old man's a-going to. I can guarantee that. The body is actually a battleground between the flesh and the spirit. And if the flesh is in control, then here's what is going to be manifested in the body. Self-righteousness, insatiable desires, the wild-ass rebelliousness of the old man, the desires for all the glitter and the glare of the world, and things of this nature, you see. They're going to take over Gibeon. But as long as the new man is in control, then these enemies are defeated. All right. Verse 11, we find, it came to pass they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon. The Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Ezekiel, and they died. And they were more that died in the hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. Now, this again gives us a wonderful picture and a lesson concerning our victory, and that is that we win the victory when the light is shining. And so it is, the more that we take in the light of the Word of God and have that light shining upon our lives, the more of these victories that we are able to win, the more desires that are changed, and those evil desires are actually made to die, as we will find a little bit later on, represented by the kings. These kings ran, and they fled into a cave, and Joshua said in verse 18, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set the men by it for to keep them, and stay you not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite them. In other words, he wanted them to judge in every detail, and of course, we must do the same. Verse 21, the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace, and no one moved their tongues against any of Israel. Verse 22, Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." They did so. They brought forth those kings out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem and Hebron and Jarmuth and these others. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and the captains, says, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near, and they put their feet upon the necks of them. Now, we will notice some truths here. First of all, these kings ran into the cave, and then they rolled the great stone upon them. This tells us of when Christ actually buried the old man at the cross. He put him completely out of sight. And so it tells us of the victory that God wrought for us there on the cross of Calvary. He put the old man to death. Now, we want to notice that these were completely out of sight, and this is actually only provisional. Even though that God reckons that we have died with Christ, we've been buried with him, that is just a provision until it becomes practical in our lives. And so these men are in the cave and they are out of sight, but they have not had a practical judgment in our own lives yet. Now, the victory is just as real as it ever will be because the provision is made, but it is not practical at this time. Also, we want to notice another thing brought out by these kings being in the cave. They were in the cave and they were out of sight. They were not manifest. But there came a time when they had to be manifest. It tells us of a false victory that we could have if we do not allow the Lord to bring these things out and actually judge them. It speaks of suppression. In other words, you can suppress so many wrong desires and tendencies and yet not have the victory over them. Find people that go on for years and years and try to, for instance, suppress a bad temper. And they just suppress and suppress and suppress and grit their teeth and smile, and yet inside they're raging. Well, you see, they're just suppressing that. And it's really not, they're not judging it at all. We find some people with a great deal of willpower, and they just will not give in to this. They will not give in to that, doing such things in their own strength. And you would think the one with the greatest willpower would be the greatest overcomer. This is not true either. We find that as long as those desires are still present, it is evident that the person really does not have the victory. And so this is the important thing, that suppression is not the victory. Just because those things are in the cave out of sight does not mean they're dead. And Joshua saw to it that they were brought out in the open, they were killed, as we will notice here in just a little while. And I can guarantee you this, that if you really want the victory and you've just been suppressing things, God will bring around some circumstances that will bring the kings out in the open, and you'll have to judge them. And when he gives you the victory, you'll really know it. Verse 27, we find it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded them, and they took them down off these trees, they cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. This is the victory over the old man made practical. And they put them right back in the same cave. Tells us that Calvary indeed is the basis. The reckoning with God, as he said, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." This has been made effectual. It has been made practical now, and the victory of the cross is shown forth in actual experience. And so they are literally dead now. They were very much alive before, so it is more than just a provision at this point. All right, in verse 28, that day Joshua took Makkedah, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah, so he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah, and all Israel with him unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah. Now this again is some cities that Joshua can use. Makkedah, as we said before, it means to bow the head. And so now we bow our head unto God. And after that, we take the next city, which is Libnah. It means whiteness. It shows a separation. And actually bespeaks a matter of experience, that after we bow our heads unto God, in other words, our own necks, or our wills are bowed unto God to accept his will. And after that, we are really separated unto him. We are completely set apart and sanctified unto the Lord. Going further, we find in verse 33, Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. So here's a man that butted in where he didn't have any business and got his head chopped off, we might say. Horam means swollen, and, of course, very easy of interpretation, the puffed-up old man that's always sticking his nose into someone else's business. And so we find that God immediately comes on the scene, and he smites him. And Gezer means cut off, and it follows the same pattern as what we noticed in Libna, and that is a separated life. It tells us a separated walk or the absence of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things passed away, behold, all things become new. Verse 42, all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And so here's the secret of all of their victories. If we get the victory over these kings that we have discussed tonight, then it is because that the Lord God fights for us. Now, it is impossible for us to completely get the victory over such tendencies in our own selves. Heard people testify that had terrible tempers. And any little thing, they would flat fly off the handle and things of this nature. And they just couldn't keep from it. They would try and try and try. And yet, one day, the Lord would give them the victory. They no longer had that temper. Well, it was not just suppression, you see, but the Lord gave them that victory. And so he is able to do for us with the various tendencies that we may have in our own lives. Chapter 11 tells us of the victories that God is able to give us in our spirit. Now, the spirit is the very highest part of man. It is the part of him that knows. We find over in Corinthians that Paul says that the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. It says, what knows the spirit of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so knoweth no man the things of God, but the spirit of God. So it's the spirit that knows, and this is the one that indeed is such a Satan uses as such a weapon against people today. Verse 1, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Achsaph. Now, some of these kings are not even mentioned, only their cities are mentioned, but it is enough. Because notice that Jabin, his name is given, it means reason or intelligent. And he was the king of Hazor, which means enclosure. Now this is a city which God cannot use. In the previous chapter, we found that these were desirable cities that they were defending against, and God wanted us to have them. But we will find that Hazor is burnt with fire, and God does not want such an enclosure around us. This enclosure signifies the higher critics, whose hearts are enclosed and not in subjection to the truth. It speaks of the reasoning mind. For instance, if you can tell me where Cain got his wife, then I'll believe the Bible. There's a science teacher said that at one time, you see, because Adam and Eve, of course, they were the only two people around, and then it's recorded Cain and Abel were born, and then Cain went in the land of Nod and married a wife. Well, where'd he get her? You see, there's no record that of any other people. So people pick up various ridiculous things and say, unless you can prove this to me and show this to me, I'm not going to believe the Bible. This is the higher critic, you see. His reasoning mind is actually defeating him. And then, of course, there's all sort of ridiculous things that people would come up with to explain away the miraculous happenings in the Bible. There's supposed to be some dumb comet that come around about the right time in order to cause all the disturbance for the manna to come down and for the darkness to prevail over the land of Egypt and all sorts of this. Well, you see, the critic has to have a reason for all of these things, whereas faith just takes it and believes it for what it just exactly for what it is. So God does not want us to have Hazor or such an enclosure. All right? So Jabin, king of Hazor, and he heard these different things. He sent to Jobab. Now, Jobab means shouter, and he's at the big mouth that begins to proclaim all of these different things of a false mind or a